I want to tell you a story. One year when I was in college, I came home for my birthday, and it was 19, 20, I don't remember exactly what birthday it was, but I came home for my birthday, and we were all kind of sitting around talking, and at one point my mom kind of disappears into another room, and she comes back and she says, "Shane, I want to show you what I got you for your birthday." I said, "Okay." So she kind of opens her hands, and in her hands are this pile of yellow lint, it looks like. Not exactly sure what's going on. And so she hands me this, and she says, "Here, this is what I did for your birthday." So when I was a little kid, I had a blanket. You know, some kids have blankets. My Faith has a blankie that she carries around with her. And I had a blanket that I loved. It was this kind of velvety, really soft blanket that I would carry around with me, a little gold-colored blanket. Well, what my mom had done was she was cleaning out some stuff one day, and she came across my old blankie. And so she said, "You know what would be really fun is to give Shane his blanket for his 18th, 19th, 20th birthday, whatever it was. It'd be really fun to give him this blanket." And so mom washed the blanket. Well, all that was left was that little pile of lint in her hands. So as we begin today, I want you to think about this. I want you to remember this. This is a quote from John Nolan. It says, "The high value set on the old may indeed lead to inappropriate attempts to preserve it." The high value set on the old may lead to inappropriate attempts to preserve it. As sad as it may be, the time for that blankie had come and gone. It was over. So today we have our very first sermon in the parables. For the last two Sundays, we've been preparing for our series in the parables. I talked with you about stories in general, in culture and society. And last week we talked about stories in Scripture and the role that they play. And so today we're going to talk about our very first parable. Now, I tried to decide how to do this. I was wrestling with it since the beginning of the year. What order do you do the parables in? And so what I decided we're going to do is we're going to do the parables in the order that they appear in the book of Luke is the way that we're going to go about it. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's certain parables that appear in all of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't do hardly any parables, but that's a different story. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same parables. But then there's also some parables that are only found in one or two of the Gospels. And so the way we're going to do it is we're going to go through the parables of Luke, and then we're going to get back to Matthew, and we're going to pick up any of the ones that we didn't cover in Luke. So that's the way we're going to go about this for our series. Now, I added them up the other day and kind of got them all put in order of how I wanted to do it. And I think, if I remember right, off the top of my head, I think there's 43 parables that we're going to cover. So it's going to be the year. We're going to be spending this year in parables. And so I'm excited, and I've been wanting to do this for a long time. So I'm really excited for this series. And I hate to disappoint you, but every Sunday we're going to have the exact same outline. So not going to be especially creative, but here's the outline that we're going to do every week. The first thing we're going to talk about is the context, basically the idea of why did Jesus tell this parable? What's going on in the story right then? And why did Jesus choose to tell a parable? The second thing we're going to look at is the parable itself. And I'm going to try to explain it to you in that culture. You know, Jesus talks about things like fishing nets and flocks and shepherds, wineskins, like we're going to talk about today. So I kind of want to explain what he's talking about in the parable. And then the last thing we're going to do is look at the interpretation. What should we learn? What's the point of this parable? So that's what we're going to do each week with each one of these parables. So with all that being said, we're going to look at a parable today in Luke chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 5. And this is actually kind of two mini parables stuck together that both teach the same point. And so it's the parable of the garment and the wine, the parables of the garment and the wine. And it's in Luke chapter 5. Now, if you're taking notes, and you want to do some more study, it shows up in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2 as well. Matthew 9 and Mark 2. But we're going to look at it in Luke chapter 5 today. So as we get ready to do that, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would work here in this place. Father, I know from my time with you, as well as from what I've learned from the mentors in my life, that it doesn't matter if we walk through the church doors for the first time today, or if we've been reading your word for 70 years. Lord, this passage has something to say to us today. Lord, I know the depth and height and width of your word is greater than we could ever imagine. So, Father, I know you have something in here for each and every one of us. And so, Father, I ask that our hearts would be open to that. I ask that we would hear your voice. Heavenly Father, this morning I am painfully aware of my shortcomings. Father, I am aware of my unworthiness to be here this morning. And so, Father, I ask that you would get me out of the way, that you would hide me behind the cross, that Jesus would get the glory, and only your words would be heard here in this place, Father. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the context of this passage first. The story kind of begins in chapter 5, verse 27. So Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So leaving everything behind, he got up and followed Jesus. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus replied to them, 'It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' Then they said to him, 'John the Baptist, John's disciples fast often and say prayers, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink.' Jesus said to them, 'You can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days.'" The Pharisees had two complaints against Jesus. First, that he was eating with the worst of the worst. He was sitting down to a banquet with tax collectors and sinners. And their second complaint was that he was partying instead of fasting. So the first question they ask is about the company he keeps, because this isn't proper behavior for a righteous man. A righteous man would not sit down to a meal with tax collectors who were bad guys and sinners. But Jesus answers them very simply, right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Yes, I do hang out with sinners, but to call them to repentance. And so that's the answer he gives. So then the Pharisees are kind of stumped and they don't know exactly what to say. And so they go on to the next point and they chastise him for enjoying a banquet instead of fasting. Now, why do they say that? It was a big practice for the Pharisees to fast, but the reason they would do that, they weren't on a diet, they weren't trying to lose weight. The reason they would fast is it was a fast of mourning. And what I mean by that is they felt that they were under the oppression of the Roman Empire, that they were in captivity, basically. And they knew that God had promised for his kingdom to come. And so they would fast and they would pray in mourning, begging God that he would deliver them and that his kingdom would come and he would save them. And so they would fast, and yet Jesus didn't do that. Because basically what Jesus says here is the time of that kind of fasting is over. This time is over. And what he means by that, he says, the bridegroom is present. Now, that's an Old Testament reference, and the Pharisees should have gotten it. They should have known exactly what he was talking about, because that's Jesus. And he says, I have shown up. I'm the one who's come to deliver you and rescue you. So it's not a time for fasting anymore. It's a time for what? Celebration. And so that's what he's explaining to them. You don't mourn and fast during a wedding. And the bridegroom has come. I'm here. Now there'll be a time, he says, where the disciples will be in mourning. But that's because he's in the grave. And even that time of mourning will only last a few days, right? Before there's victory in the resurrection. So Jesus teaches repentance, just like John the Baptist did, that they were referring to. Jesus teaches repentance, but for Jesus, there's a whole different outcome to that repentance. And that's actually something we're going to talk about a lot when we get into the parable of the prodigal son that Taylor was sharing with us today. And we're going to talk about that some more. But Jesus teaches a repentance, but the outcome, the result of that repentance is not like anything that the Pharisees have ever seen before. So between hanging out with sinners and celebrating instead of fasting, the righteousness of Jesus was very confusing to the Pharisees. They didn't get it. And so since they didn't get it, what does Jesus do? Tells a story, right? He tells them a story. So let's look now at the parable that we'll be talking about. Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 39. It says, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. It will spill out, and the skins will be ruined. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants new, because he says the old is better. At this point, the question might come up, and this is going to come up a lot as we talk about the parables. Is this a parable? Or is it a metaphor or an allegory? What is this exactly? Now, we have in our English different borders between those different things, but the Bible doesn't make those clear distinctions. Basically, when we talk about a parable in the Bible, what we mean is that Jesus is using something concrete, and maybe something that seems completely unrelated, he's using something concrete to explain spiritual realities. So we say a parable, that's what we're talking about. Jesus has taken this concrete thing that we all understand, and we'll explain what he means here in a minute, but he takes this concrete thing that we all understand, and he uses that to teach us a spiritual truth. So when we say a parable in Scripture, that's what we're talking about. And finally, Luke calls it what? A parable. So we'll take his word for it, okay? If Luke says it's a parable, it's a parable. So here's the story he tells. Even though this isn't in a narrative form, you can picture it in your mind, can't you? When he's talking about the cloth or when he's talking about the wine, you can picture what's going on. And so the first thing he talks about is the new patch on the old clothes. Now, no one, at least I hope no one, to kind of put it in our modern terms, you wouldn't go out and buy a brand new pair of jeans and cut a patch out of them and sew it on an old worn-out pair of jeans. Because when you do that, the new patch is going to shrink and it's going to tear away from the old garment and ruin the garment even worse. If you want more information about that, you can see the quilting ladies on Wednesday. But that's the way things work. And so here's the deal. The picture is that what happens is you've ruined the new pair of pants and you've ruined the old pair of pants. And now they're both no good. And then he talks about new wine and old wineskins. Now, during this day, what they held their wine in was animal skins that they had sewn up. And that was the containers for the wine. And part of the reason for that is that when wine ferments, it gives off gases. And so they would use these brand new animal skins that were pliable, that would stretch. And they would fill those with the wine, and as it ferments, it would stretch with the skin as the gases were put off. And that's how the wine would be contained as it fermented. Now, wine that's already been fermented that they're using is in an old wineskin. It's always already done its job, and so that old wineskin gets brittle. It's not pliable anymore. It won't expand and contract anymore. And so what he's saying is, And they would know this. When he says this, you know, the people will go, well, yeah, obviously, you don't put new wine into an old wineskin, because they'd know what happened is it split. It'd break open, and your new wine would pour out all over. And so just like in the other picture, do you notice you lose the wine and the wineskin? Not only do you not have the new wine anymore, but you also don't have the old wineskin. You've lost both of them. In each story, both the old and the new are lost. And so that's the parable. That's the concrete terms that Jesus gives us. So then we have to ask the question, what's the interpretation? What does this mean? What is he trying to teach us? The first thing that we need to remember, and I mentioned this in our introduction, and I may mention it every week, I don't know, but the first thing that we need to remember is that you can't pick apart all the fine minutiae in a parable. Remember, a parable is supposed to be a simple story that teaches one truth, right? We talked about that several times. And so as we look at this parable, we can't go, what does the wine symbolize? What is the wineskin? And what exactly does he mean when it pours out? And we can't pick that all apart. We need to look at the big idea. And so the big idea in a parable and the stories are usually the most obvious one. So in this one, if we look through those verses, do you realize that the word new appears seven times in just those few verses? Seven times. And the word old appears four times in those few verses. So it's a contrast. Jesus is contrasting the new and the old. So that's the point we're supposed to get. Jesus is trying to get them to understand that he's bringing something completely new. And this thing that he's bringing that's completely new, it's not anything like the old stuff. And you can't mix them together. So the new thing that Jesus brings is not a patch for the old way. It doesn't just fill in the holes in the old system that the Pharisees are used to. It's not going to work that way. And then you also, it's not bound by the boundaries, the borders of the old system. If you try to take the new thing that Jesus is bringing and put it into the old system, what's going to happen? It splits. It busts. That's not going to work. Since what Jesus is bringing is brand new, then why do you want to do something as silly as trying to mix it up in the old way? And you notice what we said. When you put the new wine into old wineskins, you lose both, don't you? You lose the wine and the wineskins. So if you try to place the new wine of Christianity into the old wineskins of ancient Judaism, then what you end up with is neither Christianity nor Judaism. That's what Jesus is trying to teach him. He's bringing something brand new. And you can't just put it into the old. It doesn't work that way. So remember this, the righteousness that Jesus preaches and that which he came to accomplish for us is incompatible with the righteousness of the Pharisees. So the righteousness that Jesus brings is incompatible with righteousness the way that the Pharisees view it. And we're going to talk about that some more. But those two don't go together. And so this new wine, this new covenant that we're going to talk about that Jesus brings is so much better, isn't it? It's so much better than the old way. So why in the world does Jesus end in verse 39 by saying, "And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new," because he says the old is better? Well, now I'm really confused. Jesus, you're bringing us the new that's so much better, and then you end by saying, "But everybody thinks the old is better." I want to paraphrase that for you a little bit. What he's saying to the Pharisees is, what I bring is new wine in one respect, but I know you will treat it as new wine in a whole different respect, as inferior to the old wine. So he's saying, I'm bringing new wine, but you're going to treat it like new wine. And what he means by that, everybody knows that old wine is better, right? Does anybody go to a fancy restaurant and say, what's the newest wine that you have? I guess they bring you grape juice. I don't know. See, the vintage is important. The old wine is the better wine. So Jesus' illustration breaks down. Doesn't work. The new covenant, the new path to righteousness that Jesus brings is incredible. Why would we want to stick to the old system? Remember where we started today. The high value set on the old may indeed lead to inappropriate attempts to preserve it. Jesus knows that the Pharisees, as well as every single one of us, is always in danger of clinging to that old system. Why? We like the old way because it makes us feel better about ourselves, at least at first. we, like the Pharisees, like to earn our place in heaven. We like to show off our righteousness to be seen by men. That was the problem with the Pharisees. That was the old system that they had set up. And we like that system because I like to be able to say, I've earned my place with God through my righteousness, through my good works and my good deeds. But the new way that Jesus brings is the complete opposite of that. That's why you can't mix them together. It's the complete opposite of that. The new way makes us recognize, confess, and confront our wretchedness. It's the exact opposite of making our righteousness seen before men, earning a place with God. Quite the opposite. The new way makes us admit that we will never be righteous enough. That's the new wine. We will never be righteous enough. It goes way back to verse 31, right? Jesus says it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. So what do we have to admit? We're sick. We're sick. See, we don't like that. We don't like that. I like to show how righteous I am, how good I am. I don't like to admit my wretchedness. So anyone who's tasted that old way of showing others how good you are and earning your place with God, you're not going to like this new way. Because you got to admit your wretchedness. You got to admit that you'll never be righteous enough. Let me give you some contrast here. The old way says, if I can be righteous enough, God will love me. If I can be righteous enough, God will love me. The new way says, I am a sinner and God loves me. I am unrighteous and God loves me. The old way says, if I can be a good enough person on the outside, that'll make me a good enough person on the inside, right? Now, don't we hold on to that today? The world thinks that. And unfortunately, it works its way into the church sometimes. If I can act good enough, if I can do all the right things, that'll make me a good person on the inside. Here's what the new way says. Paul puts it very plainly. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who rescues you? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the new way. And it doesn't fit into the old system. So I want you to think about this today. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say I'm a believer and you're still trying to earn God's love, then you're losing the new wine to that old wineskin. If you call yourself a believer and you're trying to earn God's love, then you're losing them both. You're not accomplishing that old system and you're losing the new that Jesus has instituted. So I want us each today to maybe make this commitment for the first time. As you hear these words, maybe it's the first time that you've heard this new covenant and you make a challenge you to make a commitment to this. And those of us who have been walking in Christ, I want you to remember this. In fact, I'm going to read some words here in a minute that probably most believers in this room have heard before. But ask yourself, are you still living out that old system or are you living the new covenant of Jesus? Commit wholeheartedly to the new covenant, which says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am sick. I am wretched. The wages of sin is death. Any sin, a little bit of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Not the payment. I didn't earn this. What is it? It's a gift. And God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While what? We were still sinners. Didn't earn this. It's not my righteousness. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who lives a righteous enough life and does the right things will be saved. Not what it says. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, anybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, for redemption and a place with God, you're going to be saved. That's the new wine. That's the new system. That's the new covenant that Jesus has instituted. And that new is indeed superior to the old wine. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to thank you so much for the new that you have brought. Father, I want to thank you so much that you had an unending love for us in our sinfulness, in our sickness, in our wretchedness. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that I don't have to earn a place with you because, Father, I have seen into the depths of my heart and I know the evil and the sinfulness that has lived there. And Father, if I had to earn a place with you, I would be the most miserable of men. Father, I have not been good enough, I am not good enough, and I will never be good enough. And so praise be to Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who has accomplished it all for me. I am righteous because of his righteousness. I am forgiven because of his work. It is his blood that has made this new covenant so that whoever would call on his name could be saved. Father, today I want to ask if there are hearts in this room that maybe have heard that for the first time, maybe have never committed their lives into your hands, never realize the new covenant, that you don't have to earn it anymore. You don't have to try to be good enough. You can be righteous because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you've done. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make that truth solid in the depths of their hearts, that they would know and understand that to be truth above truth, the greatest truth of all time. And Father, I ask that they would not leave this place today without talking with me or with the person who brought them or maybe just the person sitting next to them in the pew. Father, I know you can work through each and every believer. It doesn't have to be a pastor that shares the gospel. And so, Father, I just ask that you lead them to who it is that you want to lead them to and that they would ask more about this new covenant. They would want to know more about this Jesus who has brought something completely new. And Father, for the rest of us, for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, we don't want to lose the new wine to the old wineskin. Father, we want to continue to be people who find our righteousness in you and what you've accomplished. Father, we live the way we live, not to earn your love, but in response to your love. We want to be men and women of God. We want to be the light to the world. We want to be a city on a hill, not to earn your love, but in response to your love. We will never be righteous enough. It is only through you working in us that we can be light to the world. And so do that work in us, Father. We want to be a true church. We want to be your true church. Thank you, Father. I can't say thank you enough. Thank you, Father, for your incredible love for us, demonstrated most perfectly in Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.